celebrate with that song the grace that God gave to send his son, the grace that Jesus had to be willing to come in humanity and to die for us. All of these things we rejoice and celebrate. We're going to be looking at a passage this morning. We heard the Christmas story read to us this morning. And so we're going to be looking at a different passage of Scripture that refers to the birth of Christ, but it really answers this question. Why all this fuss about Christmas? Why is this such a big deal? Why all the singing? Why all the care? And even in a broader sense in our world today, people putting up lights and having celebrations and all the things that come with this gift giving. There's so many people in our world today that don't understand why we do this in the first place. Why we're celebrating. Why do we take time to do this? And the end, the simple answer is because mankind needed a Savior. Mankind needed a Redeemer. And so we're going to see in the passage this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, that God sent that Savior, the Redeemer, in His time. And that's why we celebrate. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father! Wherefore thou art no more a servant or a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to meet here together, Village Chapel Baptist Church, and this time of year to again remember your grace, the grace that Jesus had in coming to earth and going through all that he did so that he could redeem, he could deliver us from bondage, from slavery of sin, and the bondage and slavery of the law. Give us understanding this morning. Let us rejoice and revel in the gospel story, in all that it means for us and the blessings that we have for those who will come in humility and faith and trust Jesus. The blessings of heaven are for those, and it is the most wonderful gift we could receive. And help us then to be thankful for that this morning, Lord, as we hear from your word. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. And there's a lot that we could say about that and spend a lot of time, but I'll just get straight to the point on why we need that. It's because the straight-to-the-point problem is for all of us. Those who consider themselves religious, those who follow some sort of moral code, and we all do more or less a certain set of rules that we say, this is morality and this makes me a good person. What actually takes place is God's word. God flips that all upside down, the world's understanding of I'm a good person because I follow these rules. And actually, and Paul reminds us here in Galatians, that all of us then are in bondage, enslaved to those rules, and in fact, we face eternal punishment in a horrible place called hell for all eternity because we're enslaved to those rules. How can that be? How can somebody who wants to follow a certain moral code or be religious and somehow through their good things or the lack of bad things they do in their lives somehow merit favor with God? How can it be that those same people are actually in bondage, enslaved for all eternity? Example of this, an illustration, would be something that we all have come in contact with or face sooner or later, and that is, we all sooner or later have come upon, whether we were small children or whether it's in a particular job or some sort of person that has put a set of expectations or rules for our lives that we realize there's no way I can live up to these rules. There's no way I can follow all of these rules. There's too many. A child might feel like there's too many rules that his parents have put on him, and he realizes, hopefully pretty quickly, that he's not capable of obeying those rules in the way that mom and dad want him to or her to. It might be a job, or it might be a religion, or a spiritual leader that says, do these things and you'll be considered a good person. And we realize there's no way that I could perfectly follow those things. Maybe I can fake it and nobody will know. Reminds me of a job that I had one time. As growing up as a teenager, I'll be kind to myself here. And that is that I needed a little extra help in disciplining myself for hard work. Just through situations and my parents' situation, we weren't always as disciplined as we needed to be. But it helped to find discipline in the fact that I knew I was going to college soon, my senior year, and that I needed money for college. And so my dad knew of a man who was a commercial painter, and he was able to get me and my brother Scott a job with this commercial painter. And it was able to provide money for us for schooling, for college, and all that we would need. And so we were excited about it. But it was the first time, or maybe one of the first few times in my life, that I really faced hard work, because this man knew what he was doing. And he was a very good commercial painter, but he was very precise and very specific and had expectations for all of his workers. And you knew really quickly if you didn't meet up to those expectations. And that's what I found out even after the first day and him showing us how to do something for a few brief minutes and said, then get to it. And we did, and it was a miserable day as I tried to follow what he wanted me to do and realized I just don't have the experience or the capability to be able to do these things. And that continued on through the summer and on through the next summer. And it wasn't until the final summer that I was working for him that things finally clicked and I was able to be able to somewhat meet the standard that he had. It was a miserable couple of years. I loathed and I dreaded going into work because I knew that there was someone that was holding a set of standards over me that I couldn't meet. It was frustrating and difficult. Well, Paul says here in the beginning of chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first three verses as introduction. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. There's a lot that we could say about those verses and take a lot of time this morning to go into, but we don't have that time. And I just want to briefly explain what he's referring to here. He's talking about in verse 3, in bondage under the elements of the world really has the focus of whatever religious system you're under. For the Jews, it was the law. God said, keep the law and you'll be saved. And God's people found out quickly they couldn't keep God's law. And so they came up with all kinds of extra rules and things to help them keep the law, and the religious leaders came up with these rules, and they couldn't keep those rules, and there were just so many rules they realized, we can't keep this law. We're in bondage to God's law. We can't keep it. We can't please God. That was what they were supposed to come to the conclusion of. But also Paul's referring to any religious system or any set of rules that we were under were in bondage. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Those illustrations made a point earlier, but I don't want you to think that I'm saying God is cruel for holding us responsible to fully keeping his rules. He's not being cruel. There is an extreme importance to God's law, even though we're in bondage to it. Theologically, it's this. He is holy. God is holy and can't tolerate sin in his presence. That means almost you could say he's allergic to sin. He can't have it in his presence. He's a holy God. And therefore, those that come to him must be righteous on his terms, his standard of righteousness. And God said in the Old Testament that his people needed to obey his law perfectly. And they couldn't do it. So they were in bondage. But practically, here's another aspect to this. God's standard, his rules, give us the true standard of what is good and right. It can't be left up to the individual. We can't leave it up to someone here, within our group here, to decide what we're all the standard we're all going to live under, what's good and right, because it's different for each and every one of us. If we don't have a standard that's set above us, then we all kind of just decide what's best for us. And in our world today, that would fit pretty well. People say, well, you have your truth and I have my truth and we'll just get along the best we can, until this person's truth over here clashes with what I may think is good and right, and they may say, well, that doesn't matter to me and you can't judge me, and then who wins out? Well, a lot of times it's the person with the loudest voice, or sometimes there's physical impression or intent to try to get people to obey someone else's rules. And everything then ends up in chaos. And we see that in our world today. A world of people that want to decide for themselves what is good, and everybody fighting in chaos. It's not sustainable, to use a word young people like to use today. No human being has the ability to decide for all humanity what the rules are, and we need someone bigger and greater than us to decide those rules, someone that's able to perfectly adhere to those rules. And so we need God to set his standard, and he has. And because we cannot reach that standard, then Paul says we're all under bondage, we're all slaves to sin and to the law, to religion. And the problem with that is that means that our destiny is eternal punishment for all eternity. What do we do? Well, there's hope. And Paul says in these few verses, in verses 4 through 7, he gives us that hope and how we can be freed from bondage. You see, God's plan was to send a Redeemer. Even before he gave his law to his people, he knew that a Redeemer was coming that would set all of this straight and help us and enable us to have salvation, to be delivered. Let's look at verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That beautiful word there, the fullness of time, has the idea of the appointed exact time in history that God had planned. God didn't plan this rescue plan in reaction to what we did. He had it planned for all eternity past. And God is fully in control of all events. And at the right time, when God said, okay, the time in history is right, there is a series of roads that literally people can get all over the known world. There's a way that people can receive communication. There's at this current time, there's peace within the world under the Roman law. And so many other things that God had orchestrated. At the fullness of time, he sent his Son that is uniquely qualified to be our Redeemer. What was God's plan that he was fully in control of and at his time he instituted? That was that the God of heaven, amazingly enough, became fully human. Jesus, the Son of God, who was fully God, took on himself full humanity, 100% God, 100% man. Amazing. But because he was 100% God, he could live out the rules because God put him under the same law that he had put his people under. Here's the difference. Jesus could perfectly fulfill God's righteous law. He wasn't in bondage to it. He could live it out. And so God sent him to be able to do that. And he didn't receive, we need to understand, any special favors. Jesus, you're my Son, so I'll give you a little help here and there to help you obey my word that the other people don't get. No, no special favors, no help. Jesus had to fully, on his own, meet God's righteous standard
And the hope is, and Paul's pointing out here, is that he did. And because he had full success in living under God's law, no one else could do it. We're all in bondage. But Jesus came and did it and obeyed God's law. Why? He was God's son. And he's also then fully qualified to be our redeemer, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. That's us. That we might receive the adoption of sons. How does Jesus do this? An amazing exchange. Jesus took on our sins at the appointed time of the Father, was crucified, and took upon himself all of our sin. And through faith, that word receive in verse 5, that we might receive. How do we receive the adoption of sons, become God's children? Through faith. Through faith, we receive his righteousness, his full obedience to God's law. This should give you hope, but also amaze you that Jesus was able to take all of our sin and give us his righteousness that only he was able to claim and to accomplish. Galatians 3:11, as Paul has already said this in verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Well, we knew that. We just described that. But it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. How are we freed from this bondage of religion and all these rules that none of us can obey? Let's be honest, none of us can obey all those rules. It's through faith in Jesus who did obey all the rules. And we get his righteousness. Amazing. Something to rejoice about. And because of Jesus' redemption, his deliverance. We could spend a long time talking about the rich word redemption or being redeemed, but in this sense, it has the idea of being delivered from that bondage that we're in. Not only are we redeemed, but we also have reception. What do I mean by that? We are able to be received by God because we have Jesus' righteousness and we can stand in his presence as holy because of what Jesus has done. Not by our works. Because hopefully you understand by now the scripture is clear. Our own works won't do it. Our works keep us in bondage. But through the righteous work of Jesus, we stand received by God as sons. Well, how do we know that's true? How can we know? Furthermore, in verse 5, not just received by God, but adopted as his very children. And we get full rights and privileges. So what does that mean? We're no longer in bondage when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're no longer a slave to God's condemning law. But we're fully loved as his children. Remarkable, but true. See, God's plan was to send a redeemer. But God's plan also was to include provision for his children. How do we know if we've truly trusted in Jesus Christ? Here's a couple signs of authenticity. I'll put it like that. God provides the Spirit for his children. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How can I know I'm an authentic, true child of God? It'll evidence by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Because when you trust Jesus, we get the helper, the comforter to come and actually live, dwell within us. That then helps us to keep God's rules and laws in a way that we couldn't do on our own. All of that through faith. God does it all. He provides the Redeemer. He provides the Spirit that helps us to obey him. Unlike some of those illustrations I gave earlier, when God calls us to do something, here is Christmas grace. He sent the one that would help us to do it and accomplish it. And would accomplish it for us. Don't misunderstand me for that. So, the Spirit is inside of us, and he helps us to pray just like Jesus prayed to the Father. It's a mark of authenticity for God's children, that the Spirit enables us to address God just as Jesus did, calling to him not just Father, but that very personal
Hebrew word for or that says Abba, that has along the lines, not exactly equating to this, but a small child that would seek help from his father and say, "Daddy, help me." This word Abba is that personal. And when people first read this from Paul, they might have thought, "Paul, that's just unthinkable. How could we be that close and that personal with the God of heaven, the Creator? He's too powerful. He's too awesome." And yet Paul says, through Jesus, he's your Father. And you can come to him just like Jesus did and ask him for help. Come in full dependence like a small child going to his father or her father. We can come in full dependence. "Father, help me. I don't even know how to ask for help. I don't even know what to say. Just help." And the Father will come and help. The Holy Spirit points us to the very fact that we can address God in that way. There's a sign that we are God's own, that we are God's children. God provides a spirit for his children, but God provides needed provision for his children. Everything that we need. Not what we think we need, by the way, but what we really do need spiritually, we are given access to this thing. Verse 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant." You're not a slave. You're not in bondage when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, but you are a son, a daughter. You're adopted. You're God's children. Then an heir of God through Christ. Again, we are no longer in bondage when we become God's children through Jesus. But we have access, rather, to all the blessings, all the rights, all the privileges of being God's child. All of those things God offers to us. And we don't have to be imprisoned, and we don't have to be facing eternal punishment for all eternity. No, God provided a way, and all we have to do is submit to that way and say, "Jesus, it's all you. Through faith, I believe it." And Jesus can deliver you, deliver me. And many of us here give testimony. We have put our faith and trust in Jesus. We have experienced the deliverance of Jesus Christ from bondage. And that's why we're here this morning rejoicing, because God did send in his full time a deliverer, a redeemer, who could release us from bondage. And we could talk, we could have message after message about the blessings that we have in Christ. All of us could. Maybe that'd be a good series sometime. So, what's the big deal about Christmas? Why do we make it such a big deal? Because through Jesus' birth and his life and death and resurrection, we have, through faith alone, access to all the blessings of heaven. Access to it all. Without Jesus Christ, and this is a sobering reality though, we are in bondage and we face an eternity of punishment. So my message to you, my call to you, my appeal to you this morning is, if you haven't trusted Jesus, let today be the day you do that. Be released. Be delivered from the bondage of living under a bunch of rules you can't keep. And be delivered and be given the Spirit of God by which you can please God, and the righteousness of Jesus by which you can stand in God's presence for all eternity. And we can all rejoice forever that at the right time, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Can you think of a better gift you could receive this Christmas? It's the best gift possible. Receive Jesus today. Lord, thank you for your word, for all that we've heard today, and all of the preparation and all the practicing and things that people have done. We're grateful for that. But thank you for the reminder that it's all for a purpose. That we rejoice. Those that were formerly enslaved by sin and by your law are freed through Jesus. Because in your time, you sent him for us as our deliverer. Father, we rejoice in that. And if there's anyone here this morning who still struggles, does not know for certain, or knows for certain that they haven't trusted Jesus, let today be the day that they put their faith in him and experience the true joy of being one of your children and the benefits. Help them to do that today, Lord.